Lily Tomlin once said, "The road to success is always under construction." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking, meaningful topics based on the Bible. This is a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we certainly look forward to hearing your point of view. For those of you who may be listening for the first time, our perspective is this. We believe that there is one God, and through Him, there is one truth which is found in the Bible. Our purpose is to stir your thinking up along with ours as we continually search for clarity and understanding this one truth.
Well, we are not here to teach. We are here to seriously provoke your thinking according to Hebrews 10:24, which is the theme for our program. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This provoking is encouraged by Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together. And we look to frame our comments in the context of 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 19 and 21. Quench not the Spirit, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And the only end result we seek to accomplish is to bring praise, honor, and glory to God our Father and Jesus our Lord.
And if you'd like to contact us or suggest a topic for a future program and receive a Christian Questions travel mug, this is what you do.
You write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320, or check us out on the web at www.christianquestions.net. And today is September 11th, 2005. All audio and printed material are copyrighted and are the property of Christian Questions.
And if you do have a Christian question or want to reopen a previously aired topic, give us a call, let us know, and we will see what we can do for you. So on behalf of Jonathan, my co-host.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. And Fred, the guy behind the board.
Good morning, gentlemen.
We want to welcome you to this hour of our program. And Jonathan, today is September 11th.
It is indeed.
That's that's the day that the world changed. In some ways,
that's for sure.
And we're going to be talking about some things that have some relation to that. But first, let's go back over last week.
Okay, Rick. Last week, our subject was: if God is God, why do children suffer?
And it's interesting. We had chosen that as a topic before we knew the devastation of that hurricane Katrina. So we spent a lot of time talking about the hurricane and its results and the idea of, well, where is God in all of these types of things? And one of the analogies we used is the plan of God moves forward to a very specific end, but it doesn't go directly there. And remember, we talked about the Mississippi River.
Yes.
And the river winds east and west, and sometimes it goes north, and rarely does it go exactly the direction it's supposed to, but it gets there.
It does.
And God's plan is the same way. You can be on in a certain time frame, and you can be looking and saying, we're going the wrong way. And for that moment, yes, you are. But in the overall stream of time, no pun intended, you're going the right way. And it's an important concept, because I really believe that according to the prophecies and the layout in the scriptures, we have a sense of that. And also last week, because of the difficulty and the devastation, it makes today even a little bit more poignant as a day. Today is the four-year anniversary of the September 11th terrorist attacks. And as we go through our subject matter this morning, we want to be aware of what happened then. We want to be aware of the whatever causes such hideous anger to lash out and to seek the destruction of fellow human beings. I don't get it, but there's a lot of it around.
Yes, and that hurt just lingers on and on for all those family members.
Absolutely. Very, very, very difficult. And our subject matter actually is dealing with that in a sense, because it's looking at that again from the long view. What's the question and what's the scripture?
All right, Rick, our question this morning is, what will happen on the day of judgment? And our theme text is found in Matthew 12, verse 36. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
And I might add that not only every idle word, but every action. And so there's a sense of justice that comes up with this day of judgment. The day of judgment, Jonathan, the very name has an ominous sound to it. From what most of us know about it, it can only be bad news. Something about vengeance, wrath, fire, torture, and indignation of God. Well, the question remains, what will really happen on the day of judgment? Will it all be bad? Is there any good to come from it? Is it about anger? Is it about justice? What about the post-judgment era? What happens after the day of judgment? Stay with us this morning as we attempt to uncover the solemn and surprising details of the day of judgment. What does the Bible say about it, and what will happen?
Well, Rick, our questions for consideration, we have three. The first is, what is the day of judgment?
Oh, right, that's my cue. Second question, what happens on the day of judgment?
And our third question, what happens after the day of judgment?
Okay, so what is it, what happens, and then what does it lead to? Very, very simple. We're going to take a look at that. And folks, if you have a thought on the day of judgment, the number here is 860-442-6102, 442-6102.
Rick, before we get started, I wanted to just say we received a letter from David, and we appreciated his feedback and his input, and we're glad he's listening.
Oh, good. Very good. Jonathan, let's get started. What is the day of judgment? What is it?
All right, let's take a look at Matthew 11, verse 22.
And what we want to do here is we're going to go through all the Bible verses that use the phrase the day of judgment. That's a good place, I think, to start.
Absolutely. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you.
Okay, and in Matthew 12:36, which was our theme text you just read, but I say to you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
Mark 6:11, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you when ye depart thence, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.
Okay, sounds like there's a limit to patience or something going on here, and we'll get to that shortly. 2 Peter 2:9 is another scripture that mentions the phrase, and it says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished."
2 Peter 3:7 reads, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men."
And then finally, 1 John 4:17, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Those are the only times in the entire Bible that you have the phrase day of judgment. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't other verses that allude to it, some of which we'll get to and many of which we won't because it's too big a subject. But it's important to understand that what is this day of judgment?
Okay, well, Strong's Concordance, the Greek word number 2250, means day, or literally the time, space between dawn and dark, or the whole 24 hours.
Or figuratively, it means a period of time. Okay, and so what we want to do is say, okay, the day of judgment, is it a 24-hour day in which you line up all of the world? And this is kind of the idea that seems to come across, the idea that it's a 24-hour day that, you know, people are lined up and, you know, yep, you live, you die. Yep, you live, you die. You know, that kind of a thing. And I don't think it's a day in the sense of a 24-hour day. We know that the word can mean either one. It can literally mean a day, mm-hmm. but it can also mean a period of time. Okay. And let's just read a couple of scriptures that verify that period of time part of the meaning.
All right, let's take a look at Matthew 23, verse 30. "And say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets.
Okay, in the days of our fathers, that's the same word. And the idea is you're not isolating specific 24-hour days. You're saying if we had lived in the time of our fathers.
Time period.
You know, back in my grandfather's day.
Mm-hmm.
You're not talking about a day. You're talking about the day of his life, so to speak.
Mm-hmm. Read
the next one. The next one really makes the point.
Matthew 28, verse 20 reads, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world.
And that word alway is a word that's translated for day.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not, Jesus doesn't say I'm with you today, this 24 hours, saying I'm with you for this period of time, even until the end of this particular age. So we get the point. The word day, it can mean very, very clearly according to scriptures, as many others, we won't go into them, a period of time. Now let's define what the word judgment means, because this is a big deal here, what this particular word means.
And Rick, that is found in Strong's Concordance in the Greek. It's number 2920, and it means decision, by extension, a tribunal, by implication, justice.
And if you look at the Greek English lexicon, which expands on the definition, if you will, the definitions under that, the first one is a separating, sundering, or separation, or a trial, or contest. Okay, now, there's different ways to look at the idea of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
There is a judgment that's a final judgment. This is my judgment on the matter.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a proclamation of an observation of what's gone on before. And then there's the judgment when someone is under judgment, for instance, on trial.
Mm-hmm.
The final judgment has not yet been rendered.
That reminds me of the word probation.
Mm-hmm.
If someone's on probation, they're being watched,
right?
Checked out, making sure that they've mended their ways.
Okay. And the idea of this particular word is not the final proclamation, but the process leading up to the final proclamation. And I think that's important. That's very, very, very important to understand what's going to transpire on this day of judgment. Let's look at a few other uses of this particular word for judgment, because this word is one of those words that is mishandled frequently.
Yes, by translators.
By translators. Very frequently.
All right, let's take a look at Matthew 23:33. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell?
Now, the word damnation there is the same word for judgment. So, again, when you see the word damnation, you're thinking final proclamation. But that's not what the actual word means, and we know that. Just skip down to the last one, John 5:30.
I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me.
And the word judgment there is the same word used for damnation in the other verse. Same exact word. And, you know, you have a variety of differences when you look at the result of the word. The word actually means the separating, the trial, the contest, the period of time, the weighing out.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the final end result. There are other words that have to do with the final end result in the scriptures.
But this Greek word is not that
word. And that's important, because in these verses where it talks about the day of judgment, it's always the same. It's literally the day of trial.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the day of final proclamation. So that gives you already... the idea of the day of judgment is different.
Definitely.
Okay. Go ahead, Fred.
Just to note that the actual word is it's crisis. Or I think Greek it's chrysis, but it's one of those few words that I could actually pronounce.
Yeah. He had to get that in there. I can pronounce this word.
And if you actually use that word, it gives a whole different connotation. A crisis is not something that's been pronounced, it's something you go through.
Right. When someone is in the hospital in crisis, you know, there's that you don't know the end result.
Right.
If they've passed the crisis,
right, exactly,
then they're beyond that unknowing stage, that difficult stage. That's and the word, the Greek word literally is krisis. And good, and that's where our English word crisis comes from. So the first point here, Jonathan, as we go into our break, is that the day of judgment is not a day of final proclamation, but it's a day of crisis, a day of having things, you're weighing things out and trying to figure out where they're going. The final proclamation is to come after that.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM WXLM. Our subject this segment, what will happen in the day of judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we're talking about a day that's coming. I mean, the day of judgment is coming. There's no question about it. The question is, what happens on the day of judgment? And so far, we've looked at it, and we just scratched the surface here. But the day, it's not a 24-hour day. But
it's a time period.
Right. It actually happens during 1,000 years, actually.
Mm-hmm.
Won't get into that too much this morning, but that's scripturally what's talked about. But the idea of judgment, there's two ways to look at judgment. Judgment is an ongoing process, or it's a final proclamation. And what we're finding out is the word for judgment relating to the day of judgment is the day of that ongoing process.
Like crisis.
Right. Mm-hmm. A period of crisis. When something is in crisis, it can go either way.
Right.
And that's what the day of judgment actually, by definition of the word, is. Now, the question is, okay, great, got this fancy little definition of yours. Do the scriptures that talk about the day of judgment fit that definition, or do they fit something else? So again, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102.
Why don't we review our theme text with these definitions to bring out the meaning? And that's found in Matthew 12, verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day, period, of judgment, separation, or trial.
Or crisis. So that's what we're talking about. Jesus' own words are. Whatever words you speak, whatever things you do, basically he's saying you will have to give account of for that. Now, when we review and go back over the events of the past, 4 years ago today, the September 11th terrorist attack, those individuals involved in the planning and execution of that will have to give an account for
that.
That's
for sure.
And it won't be sweet and it won't be easy. And we're gonna delve into that a whole lot more as this program goes on. But let's try and define now what this day of judgment is. And Jonathan, I think it can be defined, the day of judgment can be defined by the difference in the relationship of Jesus to his true followers now versus a relationship with the world later. Okay? Now, listen to this scripture with the idea of judgment being a period of crisis.
And, Rick, that's found in John 5, verse 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
Now, in the King James Version, it says resurrection of damnation.
Right.
This is the American Standard Version. And it uses the right word,
mm-hmm.
the word judgment. It's interesting how the feeling of one word over the other is dramatically different.
It is huge.
So Jesus is talking about two different things happening. They that have done good get this resurrection of life. That sounds good to me.
Mm-hmm.
I vote for that one. Okay, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
And we'd use the word crisis.
Right, and the idea of doing good in the context of what Jesus is saying, and it's important to always understand the context, is he's talking about following him. And that's what qualifies as doing good. Now, does that mean that any good that anybody does outside of that is not considered good?
No.
No, of course not. But in terms of spirituality and the plan of God, those are the words that are used to describe the true followers of Jesus, and then everybody else.
Mm-hmm.
So it doesn't mean that just because you're not a true follower of Jesus, you can't be a good person. Do not even begin to go there, because it's not at all ever intimated here. Okay, so you've got these two different things going on, and it talks about the resurrection of crisis, or the resurrection of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Next.
How about 1 Timothy 5, verse 24? Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment.
Now see, they that do good, I think that's what that's talking about.
And some men, they follow after.
I think that's they that do evil. So there's two parts to this thing happening here. There's two parts to the destiny of mankind, if you will. Those true followers of Jesus have one end result, and everybody else has another end result. But, you know, the other end result that everybody else gets is a resurrection.
That's right.
The resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of crisis. Okay, so let's just talk very briefly about the difference in Jesus' relationship to the two groups, because it's very, very different.
And first, Rick, why don't we look at they that have done good unto the resurrection of life,
okay,
those that have a relationship with Jesus.
Okay.
1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world.
So in this scripture, John is saying we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the word advocate means literally an intercessor or a consoler,
mm-hmm,
one who pleads another's cause. Now, it's interesting, because if you have an intercessor or a consoler, that's somebody that's working alongside of you.
Yes.
Okay?
Yes, that's right.
All right. So that's key.
That's that close relationship.
Yeah, yeah, and it's one leaning upon another. And it's interesting that Jesus, when he was with the apostles and getting ready to be crucified, he said he would send a comforter.
Mm-hmm.
That's the same word.
Excellent.
A consoler. The Holy Spirit, the influence of God, would be something to console and work alongside of and along with those who would follow after Jesus. So that's the relationship that Jesus has with his true followers, is he is an advocate, a consoler. He works alongside of us. One of the definitions is counsel for the defense, a legal assistant. Okay, someone just on your side, in your corner.
Mm-hmm.
Now, just a side note, that word you said, he is the propitiation for our sins.
Right.
Just quickly, the word means the appeasing. Okay, so he sets right our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That's the relationship of Jesus to his true followers. Jesus is the advocate. What about Jesus' relationship to those who have done evil in the resurrection of judgment, or the resurrection of crisis?
Well, Rick, that's different. And let's look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 6. I exhort, therefore, first of all, the supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all men, for kings and all that are in high places, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator also between God and men, himself, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified, to be born in its own time.
And you read that from the American Standard Version again. One of the reasons we use the American Standard Version, Jonathan, this is the 1901 American Standard. It seems to be a little bit more accurate than most others.
That's right.
And so even though it's got some of the these and thous, it's just we're looking to try to get down to some accuracy here.
So, Rick, the word mediator is different than advocate that we looked at before.
Right. Now, before we get into that word, though, let's just back up and look at this whole scripture, because this is interesting. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, and mm-hmm, first he says, I exhort, therefore, first of all, that you, Timothy, make supplications and prayers and intercessions be made for all men.
Pray for everyone.
Right. not just for, you know, not just you and your devoted Christian friends.
And also for kings, or we could say presidents or governors.
And it says that we may lead a peaceful and tranquil life with godliness. So it puts in perspective that even as Christians, we do have a responsibility toward the world around us. So when we see things like the catastrophe of the hurricane, or we see the 9/11 events, we have a responsibility to at least to we're a part of the world. You know, we're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. But we are a part of it, and we shouldn't turn our back on it.
Actually, if we're going to be Christ-like, we should be doing what we can to help.
Right, right.
Be an example.
And I'll tell you, you know, I'm not in a position to do it, but if I was, I would have gone down to the New Orleans area because they were hiring and they were training people to go down there for a couple of weeks. And I was talking to my wife and I told her, I said, you know, I would just love to be able to go do that, just to lend a hand to those who just, you know, this thing happened and just help them up. Just help them up. So we do what we can while we're here. But that's the point. The point is to live, like you said, in a Christ-like manner. So, and Paul is saying to Timothy, you know, pray for those who are in powers that we can live peaceable lives. He says this because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who wants all of these men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. This is what God wants. Again, the end result of the plan, even though you're going north, the plan actually is going south. Okay, just like the Mississippi River we talked about last week. This is what God wants. And then he says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom. So now the relationship of Jesus to the world is one of a mediator.
Not an advocate.
Right. Now an advocate, remember, is one who works alongside of you.
Mm-hmm.
The word mediator, what does that mean?
It means one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship.
Okay, so the mediator comes between two that are opposing.
Gotcha.
And so
there's a different relationship there.
It's very different because the mediator, you know, if you and Fred are having a serious argument,
mm-hmm.
and I was to mediate, you would speak through me and I would speak to Fred.
Mm-hmm.
Fred would respond through me and I'd speak to you.
Mm-hmm.
You'd be talking to each other, but you have to use the mediator to translate because you are at odds.
Gotcha.
With the advocate, it's working alongside of someone. Okay, the mediator isn't taking a side or this side or that side. It's bringing together two parties that are at odds. And because the world is in sin, it is at odds with the plan of God. It is at odds with God's will. The will of God is not happening on a regular daily basis today in our world. Now, does that mean the will of God is not happening overall? No, it just means the river's flowing north when it looks like it's supposed to be flowing south. Okay? God allows the will of men to reign. God allows Satan to have his rule in the world. And the world at large needs a mediator, someone to go between God and sinful man so that the two can come together.
Well, the one observation we can make is Jesus is working as an advocate with those now that have a relationship with him, but this mediation has not taken place yet.
Right, right. And that's important. And that is where the day of judgment comes into play. See, that's exactly the point. So when we looked at this scripture, this John 5:28-29, where Jesus, again, if we read back over that, marvel not at this, the hour comes, in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good, who have Jesus as their advocate, to a resurrection of life, because Jesus is working alongside of them. They that have done evil, the rest of the world, to a resurrection of crisis. And in the time of crisis, you need the mediator to work with you. That's what we're getting at. That's what we're trying to do here in terms of defining what the day of judgment is. So, folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102. So, Jonathan, let's continue now as we try to determine. We looked at what the day of judgment is.
Mm-hmm.
Now we want to look at what happens on the day of judgment. What is going to happen on that particular day or in that period of time?
Well, Rick, let's read John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Okay, now, a lot of Christians might look at this verse and look at this verse as a final judgment on those who reject Jesus, because it says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think the word, though, actually means something slightly different. Here's our challenge for the moment, Jonathan. We're up for a break. We have a call on the line. So we're going to ask the caller to hang on through the break. Let's take the break now, Fred, and then we'll take the call as soon as we get back in. So, folks, we're talking about the Day of Judgment, what is going to happen on the Day of Judgment, and is there any condemnation that goes on along with this?
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Stay with us. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what will happen on the Day of Judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, as we talk about this Day of Judgment, I noticed that last the commercial in there was talking about Jesus bringing peace to the world.
Mm-hmm.
And that'll be the result of the Day of Judgment. But just want to remind our listeners about a program happening today, this afternoon, actually.
That's right. And it's called Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy. And this is today at 3 p.m. at the Omni New Haven Hotel at Yale. And the address is 155 Temple Street in New Haven. So you should take the time. It's about an hour from the New London County area.
Right.
And it's well worth going to.
And actually, and I will be there. And the individual putting this on is Ken Rawson, who has been a guest on our program, and actually is scheduled to be a guest next month.
Excellent.
And great presentation. This is a great presentation on a scriptural view of Israel and God's peace plan for the Middle East. So we'd like to avail yourselves of that if you can. Okay, Jonathan, so we're talking about what happens on the Day of Judgment. We talked about the scripture in John 3, 17 to 18. That talked about God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. And what does that word condemn mean?
And just wanted to make a comment. If the caller would to call back now that the break is done, feel free to call and give your opinion. All right, Rick, the word actually means to distinguish or to separate.
Okay, and it's very similar. As a matter of fact, it's from the same root, the Greek root, and I don't know a lot about Greek, but it's from the same Greek root as the other word, crisis. It means to separate, to put asunder, to pick out, select, to choose. So what that scripture in John is saying, and these are Jesus' words, is God sent not his Son in the world to separate the world, but to save the world. He says that he who believes on Jesus is not separated out, but who believes not is separated already. So it's like, okay, it's talking in a paradox. I think the bottom line is what it's saying is that Jesus' work, now listen carefully on this. I think this scripture is saying that Jesus' work is not to do a separation work right now, but to do a calling out work. And those who choose not to follow it separate themselves. But the separation work, if you will, is the work of the Day of Judgment. And so the question here is, what happens on the Day of Judgment? Here's how the Day of Judgment starts. It starts with a resurrection. And let's read that John 5, 28 and 29 one more time, then we'll take the call on the line.
Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment.
And we've discussed that scripture before, but let's take the call right now.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, good morning. This is Julius.
Good morning, Julius.
I was yielding to the other caller, but he didn't call, I guess. So
that's okay.
Person to call. Great subject. One of my favorite subjects. There's so much to share on this topic. I think you're doing a good job.
Well, thank you.
First, I like to say, I empathize, I feel for the people in the Gulf Coast, New Orleans and Mississippi and all that area. I feel for them. And also for the 9/11 victims.
Mm-hmm.
I think a Christian should feel for them, should empathize, you know, with them and their families. The families are the ones that suffer right now. But the gist of the topic that you're discussing, I think you hit the nail right on the head, that the context of which the Day of Judgment is discussed in the Scriptures alludes to a period of trial. Not just a verdict.
Right.
But a trial. See, case in point, Saddam Hussein, right now, his judgment is here.
Right.
He's going to go through a trial, and then the verdict will come. And so I think I think you have the correct perspective on that. But the Day of Judgment is within the scriptural context. That's how it is presented in the Scriptures. That it's a time of trial. Which I like, if I may, just share a couple of scriptures with you.
Mm-hmm.
One of my favorite. Our favorites, really, but one in particular. Let me see if I can read here. Acts 17:31. I hope I'm not taking anything.
No, that's okay. Just go ahead.
in essence, what it says is that God has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. And He has given assurance to all men by raising Him from the dead. That God has appointed a day in righteousness. His judgment will be a righteous one. There'll be no political pull or favor so forth. And I think it's critical to understand that it's not a 24-hour period, as you already pointed that out. And then one of truly my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 26:9, where it says that when the judgments of the Lord, that is Jehovah, are in the earth, the inhabitants thereof shall learn righteousness. And brothers, I look forward to that day. God bless. Thank you for sharing.
Thank you, Julius. We appreciate your input.
Have a nice day. Bye-bye.
You too.
And Jonathan, those are good scriptures, because especially that Acts scripture, actually we didn't have that in our considerations. I thought about it and just left it out. But it talks about judging in righteousness. And that's the key. Oftentimes we judge out of the emotion of whatever it is that we have to deal with. And judging in righteousness is able to rise above whatever the emotional state is and to judge justly, with wisdom. And that's the kind of judgment that will happen in this day of judgment. So it starts, thank you, Julius, for that call. It starts with a resurrection. Okay, that's where it starts. And folks, again, if you have a call, if you have a thought, how does that go? Well, what am I supposed to say?
Give us a call.
At 860-442-6102, 442-6102.
Or if you wish, you could write us at Christian Questions, P.O. Box 1837, New London, Connecticut, 06320. Or you can check us out at the web at www.christianquestions.net.
Thank you very much. He always gets that plug in there. Okay, Jonathan, you have the resurrection that starts the Day of Judgment. Now what happens?
Well, that's a good question.
That's why we ask. Well, what happens is the next point here on the Day of Judgment is the true followers of Jesus. Remember, there was a difference in between there was a difference in between the relationship between Jesus and his true followers,
right,
and Jesus and the world.
Right.
And that mediation work happens in the Day of Judgment. Well, the true followers of Jesus they got that resurrection of life.
Mm-hmm.
They're going to be working with Jesus in the judgment and reconciliation process. That's their job. That's what they were trained for, if you will. And let's take a look at a few scriptures that tell us that.
2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, they are become new. but all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ, and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not reckoning unto them their trespasses, and having committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We are ambassadors, therefore, on behalf of Christ, as though God were entreated by us. We beseech you, on behalf of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. Him who knew no sin he made to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
And, Jonathan, that's an important scripture, because it talks about we were reconciled to God through Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But he gave us the ministry, the message of reconciliation.
So that's what you were talking about earlier, about the call.
Right.
Was taking place with those followers.
Right. And those were called to live their lives in accordance with Jesus, follow after his footsteps, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And their resurrection of life leads them to the working of reconciliation, of bringing, like this scripture says, bringing the world back to God. That's a major work.
Wait, you mean, so these Christians that go to heaven aren't going to be on a cloud playing a harp?
Well, you know, I suppose harps could be part of the process, but I don't see it scripturally. Not to say that it wouldn't be, okay? I mean, that's a nice thing to do. But the point of it is there is a lot of work to be done. You have billions upon billions of people that need to be reconciled. And this ministry of reconciliation is what these true followers of Christ are called to do. That's what this day of judgment is. It is the work of judgment, the crisis time, and a work of reconciliation.
It reminds me I guess, when someone has a problem and they need counseling to get over their problem,
mm-hmm.
it brings them back to where they need to be.
Right.
I forget what the word is that I'm looking for, but...
you walk them through the process of understanding where they've been and where they have to go and the steps that they have to take.
Gotcha.
There's a reconciliation to getting to where they need to go.
Rehabilitation.
Right. Rehabilitation. That's a good
word.
Okay. Let's read a couple more scriptures here under this heading of the followers of Jesus working alongside of Jesus in this judgment and reconciliation.
Well, let's take a look at John 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life.
Now see, the word condemnation is the same word crisis. So he's saying that those who have followed after me are not going to come to that period of crisis.
That day of judgment.
Right. Okay, it puts it in perspective. One more scripture on this.
Matthew 16, verses 24 through 27. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever would save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall a man be profited if he shall gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall he render unto every man according to his deeds.
Now, Jonathan, and there may be disagreement on this, but when you look at this scripture, especially Matthew 16:27, the last verse you read, it says, when the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then shall render unto every man according to his deeds. I think those angels are the true followers of Christ.
The true church in heaven.
They were given that resurrection of life, and when Jesus is revealed, he will have his church, if you will, with him, so that they will render unto every man according to their deeds. So that is the part of the process of the day of judgment. It is built around Jesus' return in glory, so that the world can come forth from the grave and now face their lives. Now, this can be a scary process, or this can be a good process, depending on how your life was. And I will tell you right off the bat, because you know, as we wind up this first hour and get ready for the second hour, the first point we're going to get into in the second hour is, what's the basis of their judgment? What are they judged on? Well, it's on your life, folks. So you can say that, well, what you're saying so far is that everybody gets a resurrection, so hoo-hoo, I can do whatever I want. And that's the key thing that people say to me all the time when I try to talk to them about this kind of thing. Well, that means you can do whatever you want. Sure, go ahead. But just remember that as you do whatever you want, the theme scripture says that every idle word you speak, you will have to give account of in this day of judgment. So every time you do whatever you want, seeing, because, well, it really doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. And all you're doing is digging a deeper hole out of which you will have to dig out of in this day of judgment. That's why it takes the true church working with Jesus. Because, see, the point of the judgment is reconciliation. The point of the judgment is not to say, ha-ha, you blew it, bye-bye, sayonara, fella. The point is to bring the world back. But it doesn't do it miraculously. It does it through their own work and their own effort to make themselves right with God. That's what the Day of Judgment is about. In the second hour, we're going to get into a lot of details on how that's going to work, the difficulty some will face in this Day of Judgment. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. What will happen on the Day of Judgment? We'll be back in the second hour, but until then, think about it. Someone once said that God gave us two ears, but only one mouth. Some people say that's because he wanted us to spend twice as much time listening as talking. Others claim it's because he knew that listening was twice as hard. Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. The objective of our program is to discuss with you, our listeners, thought-provoking and meaningful topics based on the Bible. It's a call-in format. We are caller-friendly, and we look forward to hearing your point of view. So, Jonathan, what are we talking about?
Our question this morning, Rick, is what will happen on the Day of Judgment? And our theme text is found in Matthew 12, verse 36. And I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the Day of Judgment.
All right. And we, in the first hour, spent quite a bit of time laying out what this Day of Judgment is. And the idea of the Day of Judgment, the word judgment literally means crisis, the day of trial, if you will. When someone is in crisis, a final verdict is not in. You don't know which way it's going to go. You think of somebody in the hospital and they're in a crisis situation. You've got to, that crisis has to pass one way or the other. That's what the word judgment means when it talks about the Day of Judgment.
And the word day, we found, is a time period, not just a 24-hour.
Right. It can mean both. It can absolutely mean both. There's no question about that. So as we unfolded the first hour, we talked about, well, how does this Day of Judgment start? What happens on the Day of Judgment? And the first thing was it starts with a resurrection. And just for the sake of review, let's read that scripture again, John 5, 28 and 29. Marvel not at this, for the hour cometh in which all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. And Jonathan, this resurrection of life refers to the true followers of Christ and how they have been through their judgment, essentially, and are going to be working with Jesus in this Day of Judgment toward the reconciliation process of the world. And we discussed that right at the end of the first hour. So we sort of set the context for the judgment process. You start with a resurrection. That's a resurrection of all men. And now you have the true followers of Jesus working alongside of Jesus in this crisis and reconciliation process, because the purpose of the judgment The whole purpose is to bring man back to God. Now, how do we know that? Well, let's take a look at a scripture that talks to us about how this judgment works.
Rick, let's read 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6. This is right and is acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is also one mediator between God and humankind, Christ Jesus, himself human, who gave himself a ransom for all. This was attested at the right time.
So, and we read this scripture in the first hour, but this is important because it says God wants everyone to be saved. Okay? Mm-hmm. Resurrected, you know, through Jesus, and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the word knowledge there isn't just a passing understanding.
Like, I know Jesus' name.
Right, right. The word knowledge means literally
a full discernment of the truth.
So when you have a full discernment of something, you get it.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you really, really get it.
The light bulb goes off.
Right. And it really means something very, very, very specific. So this resurrection of judgment is based on the idea that God wants everyone to come back to him. Gives them all a chance. Now that means he gives those a chance who were very much against God. He gives those a chance who were evil. Terribly evil. You say, well, what good is that? Well, because they're going to have to work through their own lives.
Their crisis.
Right, and it will be a serious crisis for many in this day of judgment. Let's look at another scripture that prophetically looks at the idea of the day of judgment and the context of how the judgments are made. And folks, if you have a thought, give us a call at 860-442-6102, 442-6102.
Well, Rick, let's look at Jeremiah 31, verses 28 through 34. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to overthrow and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith Jehovah.
See, now, just, sorry, but you know me.
Go ahead.
Mr. Interruption himself. It talks about the breaking down and the overthrowing and the destroying. It sounds like the world we're living in.
It does.
And it says God is watching over that happening. He says, so also am I going to watch over the time of building and planting. So it's within the context of his overall plan. Go ahead.
In those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge.
Now see, this is important because now it seems like, and it is in fact, that we suffer for the sins of our fathers.
How about Adam, especially?
Yeah, go right back to the source. But in many cases in the Old Testament, remember, God was very specific with Israel and said, I will visit wrath upon you to the second and third generation for what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
There was a passing down of the results of sin.
The penalties.
Right. And he's saying in that day, it will not happen that way. You will be responsible for your own wrongdoings. Period.
Behold, the days come, saith Jehovah, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith Jehovah. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more.
So this is a prophecy that really covers a long period of time.
It does. It
talks about the destroying and the breaking down in that period of time, and the fact that in the day that we live, we suffer because of the sin of Adam. And it's saying in that day, it's not going to be that way. And now it talks about Israel here. You know, I'm making a covenant with Israel, and it talks about Israel, and it talks about Israel. And you're saying, well, can you apply this to everybody else? And the answer is yes, because it's through Israel that all of this happens. Remember the promise to Abraham, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Israel,
that's right.
The blessing comes through Israel. The events happen with Israel first, but then spread out to the rest of the world. So this is a great scripture that tells us that in that day, you are going to be responsible for your own wrongdoing. Nobody else's, and there's no going to be no place to hide from it either.
You got it. Well, God's plan gives opportunity for all to come to repentance, Rick, and we could take a look at 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
And again, not willing that any should perish. That's not what God wants to have happen. He wants all to come to repentance. Now, let's talk about this, because, again, we're talking. You know, let's read the next scripture first, though.
Okay.
Then let's talk about
this. All right, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom all we have to do.
And when you look at these two scriptures together, Jonathan, it makes a very poignant point that God wants men to be saved, but there is nothing that happens that is not within his sight. So this day of crisis is going to be having to put all of your activities and actions and thoughts and words and deeds before God. And for some, that's going to be miserable.
And God will read the heart, so you can't hide.
Right. You can run, but you can't hide.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Morning, it's Don. How are
you? Good morning, Don.
Well, good morning. Right near the start of the show, one of you had mentioned that we're all going to have to account for every idle word.
Mm-hmm.
But then the speaker said, and I might add, every idle deed.
Mm-hmm.
Does the Bible say every idle word, or does it say word and deed?
Well, in that particular scripture, it says word.
Well, with all respect, who is anyone in that studio, any man, to go around adding to God's word, adding his words to God's?
Well, because in the last scripture we just read, it talks about deeds. I was just making a statement early on about a scripture that I knew already existed. In Hebrews it says there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things, Don. That's words, that's deeds, that's actions, that's thoughts.
Well, why didn't God say word and deed twice? Why didn't he say it the first time? If God says A, who is any man to say A and B?
I don't even know how to answer that. I mean, Jesus is talking in a specific context, and he says part of the overall picture. In another context, you get another part of the overall picture. In another context, you get the other part. And when you put them together, you begin to get a sense of what the whole thing means. And that's what we spend our time doing here, is taking the pieces and saying, how do you put the puzzle together to understand what the overall picture is?
Well,
So holding man accountable for idle words, I mean, you can take that one scripture and say, okay, we'll build the day of judgment on that scripture. Well, who are you to take just one scripture and build the day of judgment out of it when there's so many others that talk about it?
Well, look, I offer you an analogy. Let's talk for a moment about composers. Have you heard of Beethoven?
Absolutely.
Heard of Mozart?
Mm-hmm.
Heard of Vogel?
Yeah.
I doubt it.
You all heard of him.
Vogel? Nobody's heard of the man.
Why?
V-O-G-E-L.
Yeah. Anyway, go ahead.
You've heard of Bach, but Vogel made it his business to sit down and rewrite other people's music for them. He thought, well, I see what Bach wrote, but this is how he could have done it better. Well, who is this man? He's nobody. It's an upstart thing to do. He may have been competent in his own right, but nobody goes around saying, yeah, I see what Bach meant, but this would have been better. I put it to you that you're doing the same thing.
Well, wait a minute now.
If God said A and B, and you go, no, no, A, B, and I might add C, you're presuming to do God one better.
No, Don, I didn't add anything that he didn't already say in the scriptures. I would say, if you want to get down to nitpicking here, you're the one who's trying to do the rewriting.
Well, that's slick.
You're the one,
do you figure that?
Because you're the one who's leaving things out. You're the one who's taking a small statement and saying, well, here's the word of God. What we're trying to do, and obviously we don't do it perfectly and we make mistakes, but what we are trying to do is take the word of God as a whole and understand it. What you're doing is taking a statement here and a statement there and saying, ha, there it is. You're the rewriter. Not us. We're trying to harmonize it. We're trying to make it so we can understand it. You've got all of these statements written all over all of these thousands of years by all of these different authors by the direction of God. And that's a tough task. There's no question about it. And we obviously don't do it as well as we ought to, but we certainly try hard.
At last Easter time, one of the two of you in the studio said, you know, Jesus' last words were, and then you took the words from two of the books and synthesized them together.
Exactly. That's exactly
that?
Right. Because that's why they're there, Don. That's why you have four different accounts of the life of Jesus.
So 2,000 years later, people can
you
do cut
have it, Don, so you can put it together, so you can understand it as a whole, not just from one person's perspective or another, but from many perspectives. That's why we have four Gospels.
So that 2,000 years later, people in a radio studio can do cut-and-paste work with God's words?
No, we harmonize God's words. There's a difference.
Let me suggest that God and Jesus were created by man. They were created by many men, and it's that to the embarrassment of people living thousands of years later who say, oh, this is a hodgepodge and it doesn't agree with itself. I'll get out my scissors, my paste, and I'll reconcile this mess.
Well, I mean, you know, you're entitled to look at it that way, but we don't, obviously.
Well, and that's my judgment, and today is Judgment Day.
Okay, Don, thank you very much.
No, no.
What?
Moving right along.
Well, we got to go into a break, so if you have another point, make it very quick.
Well, God did say that people are going to have to answer for every idle word and or deed.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But it didn't say every evil word. He did say idle.
Right.
So I presume that means that if, let's say if Adolf Hitler took the day off and went fishing, he'd have to answer for that. But if he slaughtered people by the trainload, no charge there.
Okay.
Because people are to be judged by not by evil things they do, but by idle things.
Okay. So, point
commit
taken.
Commit crimes, just don't take the day off.
Point taken. Thank you, Don, for your call.
Bye.
Fred, just don't go to the break yet. I just want to reread this one scripture, okay? But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. There is talking about dying for your own sin. That means evil works and evil deeds. Go ahead, break time. It says it in the scriptures. And again, folks, what we're doing here is we're taking the scriptures and learning the plan of God by assembling these scriptures and putting them into an order so we can see what the message truly is.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Grab your Bibles. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this morning, what will happen on the Day of Judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102.
And Jonathan, we are in the process, in the throes of a discussion on the Day of Judgment and how it works and how it's going to work and all of the elements. And you know, I'm glad Don called in before the break because he was essentially accusing us of taking one small scripture and then adding to the Word of God. And that is absolutely, first of all, if we ever do that, that's a mistake and that's wrong. Okay, if we ever do, because that's not our intention. Our intention is to understand the Word of God.
Right.
Our intention is to try to find interpretation that makes sense of the Word of God. That is our intention. And our intention is to speak based on the Word of God in its entirety, not just take a line here and a line there. And it's interesting because you're saying that, well, you know, the Scripture said you're going to be judged by every idle word. Okay, idle word. And, you know, you left the judgment to that. Let's, first of all, the judgment is going to be based on much more than idle words. That one scripture said it, but it's going to be based on the words you've spoken,
the actions you've done,
the reactions that you've had,
the works you have accomplished,
the thoughts that you've entertained,
the deeds of your might,
and the example of your life. All of these things are elements in this day of judgment. Now, are we adding to that idle word all of these things?
No.
What we're doing is we're taking other scriptures and making a list, and now we'll read you the scriptures. And in these scriptures, you're going to see these things come out as we deal with this subject of what happens on the day of judgment. And Jonathan, just before we get into these, let me add that the day of judgment is going to be we've mentioned it, but very difficult time for some. Very, very, very difficult time, because some of us have lived lives that are very contrary to goodness and righteousness. And whoever you are, whatever you've done, you're going to have to answer for that. And the answer is not going to be pleasant. We said it in the first hour, I think, you can run, but you can't hide.
Mm-hmm.
And that really is the context.
It's going to be very humbling.
Yes, yes. And you to succeed in the day of judgment, and you can succeed, that humble attitude is going to be critical.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right, Rick, why don't we read Matthew 12, verses 36 through 42.
And this is the context of our theme scripture.
And I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here.
So Jesus is talking very harshly to the scribes and the Pharisees.
That's right.
And he's telling them, by your words you'll be made right, and by your words you'll be judged. You'll be put into that time of crisis. And he's saying that in the days of Jonah, there were the city of Nineveh, in the day of judgment, is going to condemn this nation here, this generation.
The scribes and Pharisees right there with
because
Jesus.
Because they listened, you didn't. They changed the way they lived.
You didn't.
Right. And that's what it's talking about. It's talking about the changing of the way they lived. That's what this day of judgment is based on. It's based on what we've done and how we've reacted. And that's what that scripture is telling us.
Well, Rick, we have a call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning. My name is Larry. How are you today?
Good morning, Larry.
I hope I'm not accused of cutting and pasting here, but I have a point I'd like to make.
Go ahead.
You know, one of the commandments says, keep holy the Lord's day, keep holy the Sabbath, you know, to my interpretation, that's a day when we honor God and we think about God and we praise him individually and collectively. Now, am I to interpret that to mean only that day, and the other 6 days I should not honor God, I should not praise him collectively and individually?
That's a good point.
You know, and again, I'm not cutting and pasting. I believe that we should do that every day. But, you know, God made it a commandment to make sure that we do it at least once a week.
Right.
But I think that God would encourage us and want us to do that every day.
And I think you're right.
And I just wanted to add, and again, I'm not adding to God's word, and I don't think I'm taking away from it.
Well, and that's what we attempt to do here as well.
Right, I know.
Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.
Great perspective.
Right.
And that's important, Jonathan. The idea is to put it in context. So in last scripture, you know, and also in the context of what Larry said, you know, there's a way of life talked about, and then certain pieces that are focused on.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't mean that you take the piece that's focused on and throw away the rest.
Right.
You keep it all in context. But the let's go on to this next scripture, because again, it talks about the basis of the day of judgment.
Romans 2, verses 1 through 11. Wherefore thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judges another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judges dost practice the same things. And we know that judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despiseth thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?
So just one second here, because it's talking about escaping the judgment of God. If you look at the first chapter of Romans, it lists out actions and activities that are idolatrous in the sight of God.
Mm-hmm.
And he's saying you can't escape the judgment of God based on these things. So you've got a whole variety of things to add to the idle words and the listening that we have in this list of the way of the day of judgment works.
But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasureth up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works?
Not just his idle words, not just his words, not just his thinking, not just his reactions, but now according to his works.
To them that be patient in well-doing, for doing seek for glory, honor, and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are fictitious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. Tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil. Of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. So that there the Greeks are brought into it.
Right.
Another point. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For there is no respect of persons with God.
So, again, you have the day of judgment based on the variety of our lives. And this is the scripture tells us. It's according to our works, it's according to our deeds, it's according to our thoughts, it's according to our actions, it's according to our words, whether they be idle or not. It's according to all of these things. That's what the scriptures talk about in relation to the day of judgment.
And we talked about Jeremiah, and it brought out the word Israel. And you said, also the rest of mankind. Well, here's the scripture tying
in
the rest of mankind.
Right. So it all does fit together. Now, the day of judgment is going to be, as we mentioned before, easier for some and much harder for others. Much harder for others. And again, let's read some scriptures on that.
2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished.
Now, again, if you read that scripture from that translation, you say, aha, in the day of judgment, they're going to be punished. Look up the word. And the reason I say that is because translators have a tendency to translate according to their thought. And again, Jonathan, to be fair and honest, we can fall into the same category.
Mm-hmm.
We can fall into, just like anybody else, we can fall into the category of saying we want something to be true, therefore we will make it true by saying it this way or that way.
Right. Okay. Well, that word in the Strong's Concordance is the word number 2849. And, Rick, it means to lop or prune as trees and wings.
So the pruning process, when you understand pruning is not to punish a tree. It's to encourage it to grow.
Exactly.
But it cuts back.
I remember that story about your grandmother's apple tree in the backyard.
Yeah.
You thought she killed it.
Yeah.
Because she cut it back so bad. She goes, what is she doing?
Yeah.
And boy, did that produce apples
right. The
next season
and,
like crazy.
I didn't know because I was inexperienced. The day of judgment is for the pruning of humankind, pruning of the evil.
Well, we have another call. Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Good morning, it's Don again.
Yes.
Iniquity, that's something we're to be judged harshly for doing. Do I get that right?
I suppose.
Well, I don't have Strom's handy-dandy code book for spin doctors. I do have a dictionary. I went to that and looked up iniquity. It's defined variously as gross injustice, wickedness, a violation of right or duty, wicked action, sin.
Sounds good.
Okay. And I understand from Jesus that we're to regard God as the Father, our Father who art in heaven, etc.
Uh-huh.
What would we think of the Father who could have saved 170,000 of his children from drowning but did not do that? What would we think of that Father?
Well, that father, you'd say, how terrible.
And so I say of your father. Not your natural father, your father in heaven.
Ah, but see, here's the problem, Don.
Oh,
the
please.
The problem with that reasoning is that father, my father in heaven, the one you're speaking of, does save them. Because that's what this whole resurrection thing is all about. The life that they will have will be one where they can rejoice in life forever. And to me, that father is one to be honored and praised for all of eternity. And that's different than the father you're trying to make him out to be. It's completely opposite.
Well, that sounds, again, like Crazy Eddie, the car dealer, assuring the angry customer that his car will start at some time in the future.
Well, but you know what, Don? The problem with your analogy is that we have in the Bible prophecy after prophecy that's already come true, assuring us that the prophecies of the future are also going to happen. So I don't have a problem. You can call me the car salesman or a lawyer for all I care. I don't care. The bottom line is there's a track record of truth and righteousness that we have that is thousands of years old that cannot be denied.
Iniquity is described as injustice, and I think most people understand justice to require even-handed treatment.
Absolutely. Couldn't have said it better myself.
Okay. According to John Paul II, the Pope John Paul II, was spared from death by an assassin's bullet because God temporarily suspended the laws of physics and had the bullet go on a path that would not end his life when, according to the laws of physics, it should have done so. If God can alter the laws of physics for the sake of one pope living in incomparable splendor, why did he turn his back on so many thousands of people living on the coasts of the Indian Ocean? Why didn't he suspend the laws of physics for them? Why the unequal treatment?
Well, again, Don, you're looking at it from first of all, I don't know that I can agree with you on the interpretation of suspending the laws of physics to spare the life of the Pope. That's not our subject matter. The subject matter is how can the inequities of today be tolerated if you have a God of love? And the answer is because the equities of today are not going to continue into tomorrow. The equities of today will be turned into the justice and wisdom and love of tomorrow in this day of judgment where things will be made right. That's the bottom line here.
Well, with respect to the would-be assassin's bullet, you're a radio host. You have a bigger audience than I do. John Paul II was Pope. He's presumed to know a thing or two about God, probably equal to or superior to, dare I say it, a radio host. Let's say conflicting words from two or three experts. John and Rick on one hand, John Paul II on the other.
Well, that's fine. You know, I don't have a problem with that. I don't consider myself an expert either. We consider ourselves students of the scriptures. But Don, thank you very much for your input. We appreciate it.
Yeah, bye.
Jonathan, as we get back to just before our break here, this day of judgment, read that 2 Peter 3:7 scripture as well.
But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men.
Okay, so you have these ungodly men that are... There's a difficulty attached, a grave difficulty attached in being able to get through this day of judgment because all of your life is going to... It's almost like, you know, you're going to put the DVD in and here's the life of Mr. X. And you're going to look at it and say, oh, my goodness, this is it. This is what I did. This is how I acted. This is how I thought. This is what I knew to be right and what I did instead. All of these things come out in the wash, Jonathan. They come out, and we are responsible for making those things right. That's what this day of judgment is about. And it is a cleansing process.
It is. But, you know, the interesting thing is when God's word was written, the mistakes of his people were also written. To
yeah.
prove that no one is perfect and no one did it the right way. So we can look at that in the day of judgment and no one can boast because we're all sinners. We all fall
right,
short.
Right. And just one quick scripture before the break. And Julius quoted this earlier. But with my soul, Isaiah 26:9, have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. That's the purpose of this day of judgment that we speak of. It is a day of difficulty, of hardship, but the end result is magnificent.
This is Jonathan and Rick with Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Don't go away. What will happen on the Day of Judgment? We'll be right back. Welcome back to Christian Questions on News Talk 102.3 FM, WXLM. Our subject this segment, What Will Happen on the Day of Judgment? To be a part of our program, call 860-442-6102. That's 442-6102. And Rick, I did want to mention that there is a presentation, and it's called Israel Fulfilling Bible Prophecy.
This afternoon at 3
o'clock. That's right, 3 o'clock. And that's at the Omni New Haven Hotel at Yale. The address is 155 Temple Street in New Haven. And it's a fantastic presentation. Everybody, come on down.
Yeah, and I'll be there. And Ken Rawson is the presenter. It's brilliantly done. It's a great look at the scriptural perspective on where Israel fits and God's peace plan for the Middle East. Anyway, hope you will see you there. Jonathan, we're talking about the Day of Judgment, and we're talking about what's going to happen on this Day of Judgment. Another point, you know, we talked about how difficult it's going to be for people to get in line with things. But, you know, angels are going to be judged on that day as well.
That's right. Why don't we read Ephesians 6, verse 12. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places.
And so those spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, those are the ones that are going to be subject to judgment. Go down to the last two scriptures in that section.
2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment,
okay,
or crisis.
Right. Same thing. Unto crisis. There's a crisis period of time for them in the future as well as for all of humanity.
Jude 1:6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day.
So you have this judgment that happens to angels as well as to man. There's going to be a lot of eye-opening in this time.
Oh, for sure.
It's going to be a dramatic time where everything is going to be laid bare before everyone, essentially. You know what it reminds me of? A few years ago when we had those corporate scandals and like the Enron thing.
Sure.
And suddenly you had laid bare the things that were done in secret. They were just way out in the open, and it was utterly embarrassing for some, and there was consequences and so forth. The Day of Judgment works along those same lines. It lays bare all of the things that have been done in quiet and secret and darkness so that they can be dealt with. A little bit more of the context of this Day of Judgment.
Let's read Isaiah 35, verses 8 through 10. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring man, yea, fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up thereon. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of Jehovah shall return, and come with singing with unto Zion, and everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
So it talks about a highway, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. It talks about the unclean not passing over it. And there's a cleansing process on this figurative highway here that the world is going to have to go through. And
that's
again,
right.
It's not going to be an easy thing. Matter of fact, the next point here is despite all the advantage given to everyone, every individual will not succeed. And that'll be an important point. Jonathan, we have a call. Let's go to the call first.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Gentlemen, this is Julius again.
Hi, Julius.
You had two perspectives there, one by Don, one by Larry. And I think it's a matter of perspective on what God does, and I appreciated Larry's input. Do you mind if I share a short poem with you?
Okay.
If God should go on strike, I don't know if you heard this or not. The good it is that God above has never gone on strike. because he was not treated fair in things he didn't like. If only once he'd given up and said, that's it, I'm through. I've had enough of those on earth, so this is what I'll do. I'll give my orders to the sun to cut off the heat supply, and to the moon, give no more light and run the oceans dry. Then just to make things really tough and to put the pressure on, turn off the vital oxygen till every breath is gone. You know, he would be justified in fairness if fairness were the game. For no one has been more abused or met with more disdain than God, and yet he carries on supplying you and me with all the favors of his grace and everything for free. Men say they want a better deal, and so on strike they go. But what a deal we've given God, to whom all things we owe. We don't care whom we hurt to gain the things we like. But what a mess we'd all be in if God should go on strike. So here's the thing. Those people that, were drowned in the tsunami, whatever, they will return. God, the scriptures are so clear, and you pointed out all the time. Those folks, they will return again. They will have their day of judgment. We lose the perspective that God gives us life every second, every moment. Our life, it depends on him. So I think that's another perspective of sharing with folks. God bless.
Thanks, Julius. We appreciate your input.
And, Jonathan, we have another call. Let's go right to that right now.
Welcome to Christian Questions. It's Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Hey, if God should go on strike, we know it will happen. On the day of the hurricane, God wasn't there for his children. And on the days that followed, FEMA wasn't there for man. Man takes over with his ineptitude after God falls down on the job. Bye.
Well, that's an unfortunate circumstance where you can't see beyond just the immediate to see the big picture. But anyway, I appreciate Julius's poem, appreciate Don's comment, and there's one more call. Well, this is going to have to be the last call for this program here.
Welcome to Christian Questions. This is Jonathan and Rick. Who are we speaking with?
Ooh-wah, good morning.
You got in here, Peter. What's up?
Oh, yeah. Well, God bless you. May God bless you for letting everybody air out their whole opinions. And guys, you guys are good. You got a good show.
Well, thank you.
All right.
Thanks for the encouragement, Peter.
That's what I got
Peter.
To say, and that's it.
Okay.
Thanks.
We appreciate
Bye-bye.
It. Bye-bye.
Okay, Jonathan, and folks, we need to turn the phones off at this point because we need to finish this. One important thing, Jonathan, is everybody is not going to succeed in that day of judgment. And there's a scripture in Acts that talks about every soul that will not hearken to that prophet will be utterly destroyed. Now, not tormented, but utterly destroyed from among the people. But there's a scripture in Isaiah 65, verses 17 through 25. Why don't you read that? Because it's a prophecy that gives us a sense of the process.
For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind.
Isn't that encouraging?
But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. And there shall be heard in her no more the voice of weeping and the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor a man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. And they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. And they shall not build and inhabit another. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree shall be the days of my people, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth for calamity, for they are the seed of the blessed of Jehovah, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountains, saith Jehovah.
Now that's a very explicit prophecy, Jonathan, and starts out by saying, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things shall not be remembered nor come to mind. So in this environment, and this is in the time of judgment, this is the environment. It's going to be a great environment in which to live. It will be an environment in which all will want to live. Anyone who's got their head on straight will want to live. Because it says that there are some, it says a sinner shall be accursed at 100 years old. And, you know, we would take that to mean that people are going to be given ample time to prove their heart to be in line with the will of God.
To be rehabilitated.
That's the purpose of the Day of Judgment. And so it goes and talks about the sinner being accursed, you know, at 100 years old, and you're saying, oh, that doesn't sound very nice. And then at the end of this prophecy, it talks about building houses and inhabiting them and not hurting nor destroying all of God's holy mountain. I mean, that's a great end result. And that's where this Day of Judgment brings us. So even though it will be difficult and will be hard, and some won't make it because they won't willingly follow after God, the vast majority of people are going to live on this earth as in an environment of perfection. And again, this is not something that we're just making up here. This is something that is prophesied over and over and over and over and over and over again in the scriptures. And let's just read through a few little two-line prophecies here as we run out of time here. Fred, how much time do we have?
Just about 2 minutes.
Okay, that'll be good.
Philippians 2, 8 through 10. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient even unto death, yea, the death of the cross. Wherefore also God highly exalted him and gave him unto him the name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth.
So the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. I mean, that's pretty specific. And that's a future prophecy. Because it talks about things under the earth. It's talking about those who
were dead.
Right. And resurrected.
Yes.
Let's take a look at a few other prophecies.
Matthew 6, 9 and 10. Pray then in this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Now see, talking about God's will being done on earth the same way it's done in heaven. And it's in heaven, it's done all the time explicitly. Mm-hmm. On earth, that's where it needs to get to. Jesus prays for that.
Daniel 2:44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall this kingdom be left to another people. It shall crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever.
Standing forever, the kingdom of God on this earth. That's a prophecy in Daniel.
Habakkuk 2:14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea.
Filled, not just here and there, filled.
Psalms 22:27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee.
All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before God. These are prophecies, Jonathan, that haven't yet come to pass.
Psalms 86:9, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name.
All nations.
Isaiah 11:9, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain.
Jonathan, we're talking about what will happen on the Day of Judgment and how it will be a day not to be feared, but a day of reconciliation, a day of crisis where all men will have to make right their lives before God. And then following that great day of judgment will be the great day of God's kingdom, and where life and peace and happiness will reign upon this earth, and we won't have to worry about calamity, death, or destruction anymore. For Jonathan and Rick, this is Christian Questions. What'll happen on the Day of Judgment? Think about it.